Thank you, gentlemen, for that excellent, excellent special. Take your Bible, please. Turn quickly to Acts chapter 27. Quickly to Acts chapter 27. We're going to read about Paul's journey to Rome and Paul's ill-fated journey to Rome, a journey about which Paul had warned that there would be great loss to the ship and to their store, but no loss of life, and people just ignored Paul's warning and moved forward. The reason I'm doing this message this morning, it is part of my Peace of Mind series we've been going through, but it is especially apropos today as we mourn along with Pastor Dietrich in the passing of his wife. As I'm preaching this morning, I want you, and I'll help you do this in the message, but I want you to contextualize the message this morning with what will happen here in the auditorium this afternoon. And the Bible teaches us that we are to weep with those who weep. But did you know this? You can be at peace and have a broken heart. You can. You can be at peace and have tears. You can. God wants us to know His peace even when teardrops fall. And we're going to see something in the Bible that's going to help us through not only this crisis, because every one of us, when I heard the news of her passing, every one of us wonders, well, I wonder how does this fit with the plan of God? By the way, if you don't wonder that, you're just not very smart, okay? How does this fit with the plan of God? Okay, how does this work together? And we want to know that. And by the way, we may never know those answers in this life. Now, we might know down the line, but we may never know in this life. The Apostle Paul said, but now we see through a glass darkly, okay? It's hard to make out all the details of this life or the reasons why. And we talked about it doesn't matter the reasons why, okay? What do I do now that something has been allowed to enter my life? What do I do with this circumstance? How do I respond to the circumstance? Let me tell you something. You're making it through the circumstance or not making it through the circumstance depends on you. I hope you heard what I said, and we're going to see this from Scripture. Okay, so Acts chapter 27. Look quickly, verse number 14. The Bible says this, but not long after there arose, they're on the ship, they're headed to Rome. But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind like last night here at Ambassador Baptist College called Euroclodon. This had to be quite a wind for someone to give it a name. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island which is called Clada, we had much work to come by the boat, which when we had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, struck sail, and so were driven. This kind of adventurous. I don't know what all of that nautical terminology means, but I can picture something crazy happening in my mind. Look at verse number 18. And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. In other words, they jettisoned things. They got rid of stuff. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. That's pretty critical. They're trying to remove the weight of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days had appeared, and no small tempest lay upon us, note these words, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Paul said, now we're in a hopeless situation. We've done everything that we can. There is no hope. There seems to be no end to what we're facing. Verse 21. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me. I really like that. As a pastor, I can read this scripture to people, or I can quote this scripture and then just move on, and hopefully they get the message. Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer. Now that's weird. In the middle of a storm. The tempest has not abated at this point. It is simply Paul standing up speaking to them as the deck is moving under their feet, as the wind is howling in their ears, as the rain perhaps is pelting against the wooden deck. Here is Paul lifting up his voice loudly. He says, now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you but the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Now notice this. I want you to, you might take the dramatic action of underlining verse 25 in your Bible. You might want to do this. Look at what Paul says. As the wind is howling, as the rain is pelting the deck, as the ship is being tossed, he says, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for, note the next words, I believe God. Now, you might double underline that. Be of good cheer. Why? What is the reason to be of good cheer? In the situation they are in, there is no logical reason to feel good about anything. To all of those men, the vast majority on that ship who are unsaved, they see this as the last, perhaps potentially, the last day of their lives. But verse 25, Paul says, "For I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." I believe God. Take your Bible, turn forward, please, to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Remember the words, "I believe God." Why should they be of good cheer? Paul didn't say, well, you know, be of good cheer because it might turn out okay. He said, no. He said, be of good cheer, for I believe God. Now look at Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Paul says this in closing, coming to the close of his letter to the Romans. He says, now the God of hope, isn't that wonderful? God is a God of hope. This afternoon, all of us will sorrow. We should. We should sorrow for Pastor Nathan. We should sorrow for the distance now between us and his wife as she stands in the presence of God. And it's hard to say goodbye to people. We should sorrow. But the Bible tells us we sorrow not as others which have no hope. Pause for a moment. There's a difference. You say, Pastor Monty, what is the difference? I have hope. Now, I'm still to sorrow, but I have hope. Well, what is hope? Hope is the thing in which I'm believing. See, I believe a set of things even when teardrops come. I believe a set of things even when my heart is breaking. There are certain things I believe that will set my, that will establish me, give me a foundation, that will moor my, the ship of my life to something that is certain and that is solid. And so he says in verse number 13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy. Remember what I said? The primary emotion, not the only emotion, the primary emotion of the Christian should be joy. Now, there are times of sorrow. There are times of stress that come into our lives. There are times I mentioned anger. Be angry and sin not. There's a fine line there, but and I've crossed the line, and so have you a few times. But those are all, by the way, every emotion is legitimate. No emotion should be overboard, but the primary emotion, the main emotion for a Christian should be joy. He says, now the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace. Now, underline the next two words, in believing. In believing. It doesn't just say, fill you with all joy and hope. God, descend like a heavenly Xanax upon everybody and make us all feel good and give us a heavenly high. It doesn't say that. Okay, it says, there is something that I am to do. By the way, I want to stop for a minute, okay? Please listen to what I'm about to say. All of the things that I preach to you are Bible truth. They're right on the pages of the Bible. They're right on the surface of the Bible because I'm not a deep person. They're right there on the surface, okay? But here's the thing. It will not work for you unless you do it. And the responsibility, the onus for change is always upon you. Did you hear what I just said? It is, oh, Pastor Monty, you know, you've got to convince so-and-so that they need to change. Do you know no one will change until they want to change? And in some cases, you have to really, really, really want to change. And in some cases, you need to be willing to take radical action to change. I had gotten to the place in my life because of depression and anxiety over events that had taken place in my life where I either needed a radical transformation or I was finished in ministry. I'm being very honest with you, okay? After my brother's death, I continued preaching. By the way, one of the dumbest things I ever did, Elton, was try to keep up the schedule. I canceled coming here because that was almost right on the heels of it. But then I tried to keep up all my preaching five times a week, speaking five times a week. I tried, and that's just at the Home Corral. I tried to keep up everything that I was doing. And by the way, Dr. Atkinson, you couldn't convince me not to at the time. Okay, at the time, you couldn't. Someone said, why didn't you take some time off? I said, no, I don't want time off. I'm doing what I'm called to do. It was crazy. It was nuts. But I came to a point where I knew something radical had to happen, and I went after that thing in the Word of God to figure this out and to make changes so that I could regain my stability. And let me tell you something, folks, the Bible has the answer, and Jesus Christ has the answer. So look at the verse again. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that he may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Wow. Guess who I have on my side? The Holy Ghost of God. But the responsibility is upon me to believe. Now, I want to connect some dots here. Okay, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. We've broken that down several times. Watch this. What I believe about circumstances matters. I want you to write this down. Write this down. What we believe about something, circumstances, an event, the funeral this afternoon. What we believe about something determines its impact upon us. What we believe about something determines its impact upon us. Genuine peace comes by consistently believing the right things. This is really key because some of us hold resentment toward God or resentment toward another individual for something that they have inflicted upon us, and ultimately it would be resentment for God. How could God allow, in the case of my brother's death, that instant, that circumstance in my life could have destroyed me? It had every possibility. It could have destroyed me. I could have come to the conclusion that there is no God. Why would God allow this? What was God thinking? I could have come to the conclusion, and by the way, there are professing Christians that do come to these conclusions, and they're wrong conclusions, but they doubt where God is. I was listening to a young lady, professing Christian, a while back from a different state, not North Carolina, but and you don't know these people anyway, okay? I always say that to my church, it's from a different state far, far away, because the minute I start talking about people, they wonder who I'm talking about. Do you ever do that in church? And then they put false names to it, okay? This is from someone way out west, okay? But came to me and said, Pastor Monty, if there really is a God, why did he this, 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 and this? I want you to listen carefully. What we believe matters, okay? I could have either taken that tack or I could take the tack that I took. God allowed this in my life for a reason. Now you say, Pastor Monty, do you know the reason? I know part of it. Part of it is because of what I'm talking to you about this morning. Part of it is because of the opportunity that after God showed me things in His Word that helped me, and only after this helped me did I share it with other people. After God showed me things in His Word that helped me and that there was a system of thinking and that I could capture my thoughts, I could question those thoughts, I could look at them and say, no, I'm rejecting you. You're a bad thought because you took God out of the equation. You're a devilish thought. You're from the pit of hell. I'm rejecting you. I learned how to do all these things. And by the way, it takes work. And it takes practice, and I do it every single day, but it gets easier and easier and easier until it becomes nearly automatic. And once God had shown me this and I understood it, I started preaching it, and God opened door after door after door. We've used this, Brother Elton, as an evangelistic tool in churches. They'll advertise, fill the place up with half unsaved people because they want to get rid of their anxiety and depression. They come and people get saved. We have seen God do tremendous things. That is at least in part some of the reason why. You said, Pastor Manio, that's nice. You just put on rose-colored sunglasses and just believe that there was a purpose. Look at me. Yes. Yes. But I actually put on Bible-colored sunglasses and recognized that God has a purpose in everything. I had far rather spend my life believing God has a purpose in everything that He has allowed. I'm very careful how I use my words there. In everything that God has allowed, I had far rather believe that God has a purpose in everything that He allowed than to believe that everything is random. To believe there's no purpose and no meaning, and things just happen, and this world just sort of runs its course, and there isn't any meaning to anything. By the way, if you take that atheistic view, there's no meaning to your human love for your spouse. There's no meaning to your human love for your children. And ultimately, it sinks us beneath what Francis Schaeffer, the great theologian, referred to as the line of despair. By the way, you young people would be very wise to read Dr. Schaeffer's book entitled The God Who Is There. The God Who Is There. Your you're familiar. I know you're familiar, Dr. Wright. What a phenomenal book. It written in the 1960s, but opens up a spotlight on today's culture like almost no other book you could possibly read. And when you believe that things do not happen for a purpose, that there is no God, there is no design, there is no sovereignty, there is no control. When you believe that, it is no wonder you can quickly sink into nihilism and beneath the line of despair. But God says there is a purpose. Paul said this, I'm going to have peace in believing, but the onus is upon me, the onus is upon me to believe. And let me give you a couple thoughts about belief, and then I'll give you some beliefs to hold. Belief is not necessarily reality. Pastor Monty, what do you mean? Well, there are some people that believe the wrong things. Okay, if you believe that there is no God, that God doesn't love you, if you believe anti-biblical things, that is your belief, you believe the wrong thing. When you believe the wrong thing, it leads you to the wrong emotional state. If I didn't believe there was a God, I could have no peace whatsoever in this world. Smart people would not have any peace in this world apart from believing in God. Belief is kind of like elevated perception. We talked about perception yesterday. So someone's belief is not necessarily reality. A lot of people believe the wrong things. But belief, what I believe, can either move me forward, that is empowering, or it can hold me back, that is limiting. It can move me forward, that is empowering, or it can hold me back, that is limiting. If I chose to believe that somehow my brother's death were just the cruel providence of an angry God, or maybe there is no God, or if I went to that route, then it would cripple what I do for him. It could destroy my ministry. If I take the route, the same set of circumstances, and say, there is a God in heaven who for his own divine purposes allowed this, then that is something that is empowering, because there is purpose behind it. Now, here's the key, young people. It is my choice what I believe about an event. This afternoon, it's going to be a real sad event here in this auditorium. This afternoon, this place is going to be packed. Hundreds of people are going to mourn for a dear pastor's wife and for a dear pastor whose heart, I can promise you, is breaking beyond anything that anyone in this room can possibly imagine. And we're going to be there to love him and to uphold him and to honor her memory. And people in this room, you're going to shed some tears when that moment comes. Pastor Dietrich, I have great confidence in that man. Pastor Dietrich is going to believe something about this event. It's not too soon for me to talk about this. It's critical I talk about this. Everyone's going to shed tears. Everyone's heart is going to be broken. But Pastor Dietrich is going to come, and I believe already has come to some conclusions, that God has a purpose we cannot see. He's going to come to that conclusion. Do you know why? Because in the words of the Apostle Paul, he believes God. He believes God first and foremost. It does not necessarily dull the pain. I wouldn't even try to give someone something that would dull the pain. Pastor Monty, how do you try to make people feel better? In a circumstance like this, you don't, okay? You just let people have their emotions. Understand that. But you know what? He's going to come out on the sure foundation, which is Jesus Christ. Do you know why? Because he believes something. An event that would destroy a lesser man will come to build him as a Christian. And one day he will look back and say, I see God's hand in this. Maybe he already does. I don't know. I have not spoken to him. But he will say, I see God's hand in this. Why? What makes the difference? One word, belief. Belief. What do you genuinely believe? By the way, I'm not talking about what do you say you believe because the Bible teacher will test you on it. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about what do you genuinely believe when the rug gets pulled out from under your life? What do you genuinely believe when things start to fall apart or when something unexpected just pours in? What do you really believe? See, it is not the event, but what you believe about the event that matters. Now, you want some proof. Okay, turn to 2 Corinthians with me quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I just love this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Watch what the Apostle Paul does on the inspiration of the Spirit of God. Verse number 7, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. The Bible says, but we have this treasure, that is the gospel, the truth of God. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We're all an earthen vessel. We have our weaknesses. We have our failures. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Why? That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So that God gets the glory. In the weakness that we have, God is glorified. Now verse number 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. What is that? Watch this, folks. Paul said, everywhere I turn, there's trouble, but I'm not bothered by it. Why? Because of what he believed. Are you following what I'm saying? Lesser men, or men who did not believe in God or the purpose of God or the calling of God, they would have been facing trouble on every side. They would have been distressed. They would have come to the end of their rope. But Paul said this, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed. How many have ever been perplexed in this room? Dr. Atkinson, I've been perplexed when a wonderful, godly member of my church passes on, in my opinion, prematurely. And you know this. I scratch my head. I'm perplexed. I say, Lord, you know, you took so-and-so. Why didn't you take so-and-so? You say, this is unspiritual. No, it's not. It's reality. Every pastor has that list, right? Next up, Lord. And then we write their names down. You know, just in case you were wondering who we can spare around here. Take that deacon out of here. Just laugh. Okay, don't worry about it. Paul said this. He said, there's some things that happen, he said, in our lives. He said, we're perplexed. We scratch our head. But he said, we're not in despair. Why would we not be in despair? Because we believe something. Are you following what I'm saying here? We believe something. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Oh, everybody hates me. Nobody likes me. Look at all this persecution. But Paul said, there's maybe no human help. But there's divine help. Persecuted but not forsaken, it's what he believes. Cast down, cast thrown down to the ground, but not destroyed. The difference, folks, is what he believed. So let me do this with you this morning for a moment. Let me give you some things to believe, okay? I want to give you some things to believe. By the way, what I really want you to see, I might give you 7 things this morning as I have time. But what I really want you to see is this, that you could come up with 700 things out of the Bible to believe. And what I'm trying to get you to see is to start thinking in your mind, what should I believe when trouble comes? Because remember, thoughts produce emotions, emotions drive behaviors, right? What am I going to believe as I'm shedding tears in this auditorium this morning? What am I going to believe as I look at Pastor Dietrich and I watch him and I know his heart is breaking? By the way, the courage of that man to stand in this pulpit and to address this crowd is one of the most astounding things you young people are ever going to witness in your life. Don't let this be lost on you. What should I believe? Here's some things. And I'm going to give you little verses for each one. Most of the verses are familiar, but jot them down. Number one, what should I believe? God is in control. God is in control. Romans 8, 28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. I do believe that God is in control. I believe that God has a plan and that God will control that plan. Now, I do not believe that God decrees by divine decree everything that happens. I'm not a Calvinist. I don't believe that. But I do believe that God is in control. I do believe that God will make sure that the train goes to the right station, even though the things that happen in the train car are not things that he has determined, predetermined. God does not predetermine my sin. What an abhorrent doctrine of Calvinism that God would determine my actions and my sin. And I don't care, folks, how many levels of covenants and verbiage that you put to try to mask God from that. And that's exactly what they do, Dr. Atkinson. Paragraph after paragraph of level of this and level of that, and there's a covenant of this and a covenant of that. None of it's mentioned anywhere in the Bible. The moment you say that God has decreed my sin, you have bloodied the hands of God. But God is in control. He is in control. My sin, neither my sin nor the sin of another person, is going to take the will of God off track. That should be very reassuring to us. I believe God is in control. Well, what does that mean to me today? That somehow, when we get to, see, I believe this, and believing this gives me peace. so that somehow when we get to heaven, all of these pieces are going to fit together and we'll see the whole picture. Does anyone like doing puzzles, puzzles with pieces? Y'all are nuts. I can't stand that. Okay, I can't stand it. I start forcing pieces where they ought not go. Have you ever thought about life this way? In life, we're working on just a little small corner of our puzzle. You know, you do this with a group of people when you have puzzles, and you're working on a small corner. There's no way you could see this whole picture just by looking at your small little corner, but ultimately, when it all comes together, you're like, wow, now I understand that piece. Now I understand why that piece was critical to the entire picture. And without that piece, the puzzle would never have come together. And one day when we stand on the other side of eternity, we will look back and the things that we questioned and wondered about, the things that we scratched our head in the Word of Paul, the things that we were perplexed about, all of that's going to come together. We're going to say, wow, God, what an amazing God. What a chain of events and consequences and things that men did that would oppose God. And yet God turned those things around. They meant it for evil. God meant it for good. God is in control. And I believe that. And that gives me peace. I do not care about the great usurper in the White House, Mr. Biden. I don't care. God is in control. Do you follow me? I don't care about the coronavirus. God is in control. And I wash my hands. Decent, civilized people ought to wash your hands. Okay, that's not bad advice. You ought not to put hand sanitizer on your hands. That stuff is poison. It's destroying your immune system. You need to have all kinds of germs coming into your body. I do not touch. I was at the hospital one day trying to make a visit. And the lady, I had my mask on. You know, my mask wasn't good enough for her. I had to wear one of their masks. She gave me this mask to wear because my mask wasn't good enough. And then she says, okay, now, sir, go over to hand sanitizing station. There were a lot of people behind me in line. And very loudly, I said, oh, no, ma'am. I said, I won't do that. I said, that's poison. I said, you're asking me to put poison on my hands. And she stared at me and I said, I'll go wash my hands in the men's room. But I said, I will not. And she said, okay, just get over here. Just be quiet and get over here, okay? I was stirring up a little bit of a rebellion because that's what I do, okay? I believe this, God is in control. Number two, let me give you another one here. Number two, let me put this in the common vernacular. God and I, we've got this. I really believe that. God and I, we've got this. Where do you find that? Philippians 4:13. I could do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, I fully believe that. Okay, and there might be a time when I'm weak. The Apostle Paul described a time, I'll get there in a minute, when he was weak, but he came to understand, God and I, we've got this together. And there's not one thing that I can't do. There's not one thing I can't accomplish. There's not one challenge I cannot face. There is not one heartbreak that will destroy me, because I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. The Bible describes me as a super conqueror. The Bible describes me as an overcomer. These are facts. This is what I believe, and this is what I will act upon. By the way, this will set you free, because while the rest of the world was freaking out about, just stop watching the news and you'll quit freaking out. But while the rest of the world was freaking out, I just was screaming about, I'm an overcomer, I'm a conqueror, and I even got that disease. I got the COVID. I got it. A day and a half sick. I know some people get it really bad, and I'm not, you know, everyone's different, but I had it a day and a half. Never missed a day in the office. What? I told everybody to back off. It's really delightful. Just back off. Never missed a sermon in the pulpit. I snuck in the back door and preached and went out the back door, and it was all good. Okay, it was all good. Do you pass money? Oh, that makes me so nervous. God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Are you adopting the spirit of fear? If you're adopting the spirit of fear, that's not something God gave you. It's something Savannah Guthrie and Lester Holt gave you on the NBC News. It's not something God gave you. See, you say, Pastor Monty, you're just cavalier. Yep. Call me cavalier. I am cavalier. Do you know why? I'd rather be cavalier than to be a weakling. I really would. I'd rather be dogmatic than asthmatic. Write that down. Tweet that. The truth of the matter is, God and I, we've got this. I can believe that. I can believe that today for myself. I can believe that today for Pastor Dietrich. Okay? God's going to see him through. Let me give you something else. I love this one. This will help some of you. I'm forgiven. That's true. That's what I believe. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, by the way, do you see what I'm doing? I'm just grabbing stuff from the Bible and telling you what to believe. There's 700 more things you'll come up with today if you think about it long enough, but here's something I believe. I believe that I'm forgiven. Well, Pastor Monty, but does the devil ever bring up to your mind something that you did way back? Of course he does. He is the accuser of the brethren. May I make a statement? Not only am I forgiven, but in imputation of Christ's righteousness, by the fact of redemption, the very righteousness of Jesus Christ is upon me. And when God the Father looks upon me, he does not see the raunchy sin of Mark Motti. He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I'm forgiven. I'm redeemed. I have imputed righteousness, and I have standing before God, not based on myself, but based upon him. Amen. Well, I believe that. That keeps me going. I don't have to walk around with a guilty conscience. Am I guilty? Oh, yes. But I am forgiven by the grace of God. Calvary's blood covers it. Let me give you another thing that I believe. Oh, boy. I believe that I'm in control of my thoughts and my emotions. And I believe that. I truly believe that. Anytime it slips is because I've allowed it to slip. What is Isaiah 26:3? Jot this one down. Isaiah 26:3. I love this verse. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. Who prays about it? It doesn't say that. Okay, go back. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Why? Because he trusteth in thee. Okay, because he believes in God. Does everybody see this? Because he believes. Fundamentally, what I believe makes a difference. I was in an airplane years and years ago, I think flying from here to I don't know where, somewhere in the Midwest. And I was sitting, I opened my Bible, I was reading my Bible on the plane, a man was sitting next to me. He was grading papers. He looked at what I was doing, and he introduced himself as the chairman of the sociology department of Duquesne University. And he said, hey, he said, would you mind if I interrupt you? He said, I'll put away my papers if I can talk to you. And I said, sure, go ahead. I'd love to talk to you. And he said, I deal with sociology. And he said, what are you? Who are you? I said, well, I'm a Baptist pastor. I said, I'm a Bible believer, trying to break it down, you know, for the intelligent guy, right? I'm a Baptist pastor and I believe the Bible. And he looked at me, he said, oh, he said, I've always heard of people like you, but I've never met one before. And he said, Can I ask you some questions? And I said, absolutely. And he had so many questions. And I had my Bible right there. And he asked me about drug use. He had a son who was troubled with drug use. I gave him answers from the Bible. He told me, well, you know, the Bible doesn't speak against homosexuality. I took him to Romans 1, told him to read a certain few verses. And I said, what does that sound like to you? Well, on the surface, he said, it sounds like... we discussed world events, geopolitical events, Israel. He wanted to know my whole take on Israel and the Middle East. And boy, I had all tons of scripture with that. We were on that plane probably 2 hours simply having a Bible study. And at the end, as the plane was descending into our home city, at the end, he looked at me and he said this. He said, I'm amazed by our discussion. He said, number one, he said, you are mentally stable. Now, by the way, folks, for those of you who are wondering, that is a professional man with a PhD has come to that conclusion. So he said, you are mentally stable. He said, yet you believe the Bible. And then he said this, he said, it amazes me that believing that book gives you answers and, he said, has given you so much peace. He followed it up, though, by saying, he said, I just can't believe that life is that simple. Wow. Would you rather go through life in emotional turmoil and questioning because you have viewed its complexities? Or would you rather go through life in peace, believing? See, there's a huge difference. What you believe makes a difference, okay? I'm in control of my thoughts and emotions. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee, because he trusteth in thee. Let me give you another one. Number five, God will show his power through my trial. I'm totally convinced of this. Over 30 years of preaching and 54 years of living, God will show his power through my trial. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10. The Apostle Paul had a belief that he needed to get rid of a thorn in the flesh. And so he prayed three times, Lord, take it away, Lord, take it away, Lord, take it away, this thing is wiping me out, this thing is limiting, we don't know what it was, but this thing is wiping, I would say maybe the thorn, I could say this because he's not here, maybe, some people say it was Dr. Paul, some people say it was Paul's height that was his thorn in the flesh, I wouldn't say that, but Dr. Comfort's not here, and so let's just move on, but some say it was an eyesight problem. Everyone has these ideas of what it was. I think personally it was a weight problem, Paul. but I don't know. Okay? But whatever it was, Paul said, this thing, this thorn in the flesh, listen, he said, this thing limits me. He said, God, can't you see that if I was free of this thorn in the flesh, I wouldn't be so limited in ministry? God, I could really spread my wings and fly and serve you better if I didn't have this thorn in the flesh. God, this thing is holding me back. Now, this is what Paul believed about it. And then he heard the voice of Jesus, and Jesus said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And then rather than believing that this thorn in the flesh was some kind of limitation to Paul, Paul changed, watch this, he changed his belief. And he said, when I am weak, then am I strong. Does everybody see the change in belief? You've got to understand something. What you believe matters. When I face a trial, when we face something that we categorize reasonably as negative and tearful, the funeral this afternoon, we've got to believe that God will somehow show his power through the trial that we're facing. We've got to rise above the immediacy of the circumstance and not let ourselves get all caught up in the desperation of the moment. We've got to say through tears, somehow God will be glorified. This is what I believe. And by the way, it was Abram Kuyper, the great Dutch theologian, who said these words, faith is the greatest certainty. Pastor Monty, what does that mean? You cannot shake what I believe. I am pig-headed. I am bull-headed. You cannot, you can persecute me. You can put me in prison. You can mock me, you can hold me up to public derision, but you cannot get inside this brain and change what I believe. Faith is the ultimate certainty. And here's what I believe, that God will show his power through my trial. When I am weak, then am I strong. Let me give you another one. I really believe this. Negative things don't last forever. Negative things don't last forever. What's the verse? Psalm 30, verse 5. Weeping may endure for a night. There's a place for weeping. It comes in the darkness of the soul's deep trial, as will happen this afternoon. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Look at me. This depression time will not last. Oh, Pastor, I'm absolutely convinced that I'm always going to feel this way. If you're convinced of that, you will never rise above it. But if you're convinced that God has an answer, that you can retrain your thinking according to the Bible, that you can understand what Scripture says and embrace it, and that you can embrace certain things that you will believe, then through the teardrops and the dark time, you will understand that though weeping may endure for a night, one day there will come a daybreak, one day there will come a dawning, one day there will come a time when the warmth of the sunshine of God once again shines in your soul. It is a guarantee. We all have down times. Weeping may endure for a night, but the promise is right here. Joy comes in the morning, and morning is just around the corner. Let me give you one other thought. Number 7, God always does right. You better believe that. You better believe that. After any major national tragedy, people say, the Today Show. I used to be addicted to watching the Today Show in the morning. After every national tragedy, the question would always arise among those skeptics that sit in the seat of the scornful. That's a great way to describe the network news, skeptics sitting in the seat of the scornful. It would always arise, well, where is God? Where is God? Where is God? They'd bring on some bishop of New York City to try to answer the question, where is God? May I make a statement? God always does the right thing. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. Write this down, because you're going to need God's word on this. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. He is the rock. I love this verse. This would be a good verse to memorize. He is the rock. In fact, teachers in this room, just assign this as a verse to your students to memorize. Let's make it happen. He is the rock. The students just turned against me. You should love me. I'm just trying to help. Deuteronomy 32:4. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Now, I believe that. Pastor Monty, you know, when there's a great loss of life and perhaps a climactic weather situation, well, where was God? God was right there, and he is just and he is right. By the way, do you know what Jesus said about that? There was this big issue about the people on whom the Tower of Siloam fell. Remember those people? You didn't know them. It happened way back in the New Testament era. But this tower fell on a bunch of people. Everybody's like, oh, why did that happen? And you know what Jesus said about that? He didn't try to give an answer. He said, nay, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Well, what is the answer? Everybody's going to die. The Tower of Siloam fell on those people. These people over here had a heart attack. Jesus said, it doesn't matter how you go out of this world as far as what physical event brings you to your death. But he said, what does matter is, do you know him? Have you repented? Nay, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. You're all going to die, but the perishing you want to avoid is the eternal perishing because you've never repented. You don't know God. Part of our problem is we ask the wrong questions. I love this. God always does the right thing. So let me summarize. It's not the events of our lives that shape us, but our belief as to what those events mean. Let me just say that again. It's not, Pastor Monty, this happened, and I have been a victim all my life. You are only a victim because you want to be. Let me give you real straight talk, okay? Garbage washes up on the shore of everybody's life. Some people more than others, but I am only a victim if I want to be. I am only a victim if I accept the title of victim. If I accept the identification as victim, that's the only way I'm a victim. A lot of people want to be victims because it gives them a powerful position and, by the way, a grand excuse for not doing anything with their lives. But the Bible teaches I'm not to identify as a victim. What do I identify as? Two words, in Christ. That's how I identify, folks, in Christ. I'm not a victim. So if I take a victim's attitude, yeah, I'll never overcome. But it's not the events of our lives that shape us, but our beliefs as to what those events mean that makes the difference. I make the choice, whether I'm a victim or a victor, I make the choice. We have the capacity to create from the Bible a meaning for everything that empowers us. 1976. My dad was diagnosed with terminal colon cancer. In the 1970s, the treatment for colon cancer was brutal. And for 3 years, he fought that, though told it was terminal. He wanted to extend his life. And for 3 years, he fought that with some of the most brutal cancer treatments that you could imagine. They're far more refined today, but at that point, they were very, very brutal. In 1979, I would have been in the seventh grade. And in 1979, my dad passed away. It's a really tough thing for a junior high boy. I'll never forget the last time ever seeing him. He was in the hospital because at this point, mom couldn't take care of him at home. They didn't allow kids in the hospital at that point in time, but the doctor said, we'll make an exception because these boys need to say goodbye to their dad. My mom didn't say that that's what we were doing. She just said, we're going up to visit dad. But I knew it was special. I knew it was different. And I knew in my heart, I wasn't stupid, I knew in my heart this would be the last time. I remember walking into that room, my dad had the TV on, he was watching The Waltons, I remember that. Y'all ever watch The Waltons? Yeah, you won't get demerits, you can raise your hands, that's fine. He was watching The Waltons, and I remember what an awkward time that was. My dad was all hooked up to all kinds of things, and as a junior high kid, I'd never really seen this before. All kinds of things hooked up to him, and we talked a little bit. It was strained because the elephant in the room was, this is the last time we'll ever see you. And I will never forget when mom said, hey, well, it's getting late, it's time to go. I will never forget those words because I knew that that would be the last time I would ever see my dad. And I will never forget kind of climbing up in that hospital bed and giving him a hug. Dad was all tearing up. I'll never forget holding him for that one last second and saying, I love you, and turning my back, walking out of that room, and in that moment knowing I would never see or speak to my dad again. And by the way, I was an unsaved kid. I had no hope. I had no hope. All I knew is he would never be a part of my life again. When I walked through that door, that was the end. Can I tell you something I know now? It was through that event that God brought me to a saving knowledge of Christ. My dad was a public school teacher. He didn't like the school system, and so he told my mother, put the boys in a religious school. We didn't have a religion. We didn't go to church. My mother knew that Dad's background was Catholic from years ago, so she tried to enroll us in a Catholic school. Minneapolis has tons of them, you know. They never answered their phones when Mom would try to call. And Mom asked the Roman Catholic neighbor, what's wrong with your schools? They don't answer the phones. Mr. Tiffany said, I don't know. He said, but why do you want to call the schools? She said, well, I'm going to enroll the boys in one of your schools. Mr. Tiffany, a devout Catholic, said, don't put them in one of our schools. Send them to Fourth Baptist Christian School on the north side. It has a good reputation. What? The Catholic neighbor, the papist, the Romanist? What is he doing, the follower of the beast of Rome? God used him to tell us about a place that preached the Word of God. I came to that school, and in a few months, I came to trust Christ as my Savior. Now, can I just say something? What do I believe? Do I believe that my father's death was God's cruel and uncaring providence in my life, that somehow the heavens are brass and that God is angry with me and God is out to simply torment the mind and the life of a seventh grade young man, and that God somehow was not good to me and God was... No, I don't believe that at all. Do you know what I believe? I believe God had a purpose, and that the death of my father brought me on my knees to the cross of Calvary. That is what I believe. And may I share something with you? I have great peace in believing. Father, please help everyone in this room. Lord, I love these young people. I have enjoyed my time here. I just want to be a help to them. God, help us to embrace the things we cannot explain, and through tears, believe that you are in control. Father, there are so many things we could draw from Scripture of what we're to believe. Help us, Lord, to know peace in believing, we pray in Jesus' name. I'm going to let Brother Elton close our service. I need to be on my way, but God bless you, young people, until we meet again.